Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word again today, for the grace that you have shown us in giving us your word and giving us the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that in the mountaintop experiences and the valleys below, you're always with us. And we pray for continued grace and encouragement. We pray for continued humility. Lord, teach us humility as we want to serve our fellow believers, our local community in these times that can be so uncertain. But Lord, we thank you today. We have your word and we have strength for the battle, for this spiritual war. So Lord, give us understanding as we open up this book of Ephesians again today, so that we may understand your word more fully and apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, we are continuing on our journey through the book of Ephesians, verses 13 through 18. Spiritual warfare, put on God's armor. And this is really part two of that. We didn't have enough time last week to cover all six pieces of the armor, so we're going to continue on this morning. It's really no coincidence that God, in His all-wise providence, has us studying this section of Scripture on spiritual warfare right now in this part, in this phase of our life. This earthly life is hard. It's filled with suffering and disease and various difficulties that affect us all, whether a person's a Christian or not. And I think sometimes Christians are misunderstand that this world of suffering is for all of humanity. We all experience these things. There's a spiritual war taking place in the heavenly places. And that's what we've been studying in Ephesians, is this spiritual war, this unseen battle in the unseen realm of spiritual reality called the heavenly places is real. And Satan would like nothing better for you and for me, to give up in the suffering, give up, to throw in the towel and to stop following Jesus, because life is hard. The battle is hot. The battle is heavy. But Jesus is our Lord. He is our commander. He's our captain. He's leading us. And we see here in Ephesians, in this section, where Paul is bringing everything really to a head in many respects, and he's bringing this letter in for its proper landing, that he gives us these six pieces of armor of God, God's armor, to put on. And we looked at the first of three last week, as you remember, and today we're going to examine the final three. So follow along with me as we read God's holy word, Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. This is the word of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May He take these truths and write them on our hearts for His glory and our joy. Last week we examined those first three pieces of armor. You remember them: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of gospel readiness and peace. And we won't rehash the whole sermon, but we want to review those briefly because they're directly connected to the final three pieces. It's all a unit. It's God's armor is a unit. So God's belt of truth has two purposes that we learned about last week together. Two purposes: one, spiritual protection, and two, spiritual identification. God's truth is what protects us and our souls by holding up and holding together the rest of the armor. The armor is based on God and His truth, the truth of God. So it protects us in that way, but it also identifies who we are. It's a part of our identity. It's our identity of who is a follower of Jesus and who is not a follower of Jesus. Even as the Roman soldiers would use the belt as a form of identification of the rank in their army with the various pieces of metal that they wore on that, Christians too have a position. We have an identification in Christ as sons and daughters of God. And it's His truth that helps us understand who our enemy is. And our enemy is not fellow soldiers. The enemy is the satanic demons in the heavenly places. And so it helps us not to have that crossfire effect within Christianity and within the local church. And so then we looked at God's breastplate of righteousness that covers our soul. It covers us like a breastplate. And we have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. We must be covered by His righteousness. Our heart, one of the most vital organs of the body, is what's protected there with that piece of armor. And spiritually, it is Christ's righteousness that protects our heart, our soul. And that is the way that we are saved, is through the imputed righteousness of Christ. And then last but not least, last week, we looked at the God's shoes of the readiness of the gospel readiness and the peace that we have with God, because we need shoes fit for the battle, because we have to walk through this war-torn existence, this war-torn spiritual warfare battlefield. And it's only the gospel that can bring what we talked about last week, the security and mobility and stability of gospel shoes. The gospel shoes alone bring this security, mobility, and stability in battle. And so with our gospel feet on, these shoes on, we have peace with God, knowing that we're ready to march into the battle no matter the circumstances because of this readiness that we now have. Now, so with these first three reviewed, we're ready to finish putting on the last three pieces of spiritual armor. So last week it was 1, 2, 3, and this week it's 4, 5, 6. So number 4, picking up, verse 16, Paul tells us, for the spiritual battle, we must pick up the shield of faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. So the phrase here, in all circumstances, is really significant. There are only two pieces of armor that Paul lists here that could be used as weapons. The shield and the sword that we'll look at in a few minutes, the sixth piece of armor, the sword, the shield and the sword. This makes the shield and the sword really the most essential parts of the armor, in the sense that without some type of offense, you really aren't going to get anywhere. You may be able to defend yourself to an extent, but that's not enough. You must have these defensive weapons as well. And both the shield and the sword can be used both defensively and offensively. Of course, you know, you understand that a shield in of itself, its capabilities are somewhat limited. It can mainly be used for pushing, like a battering ram, just to keep pushing the army forward. But don't misunderstand, that doesn't mean it's not a significant weapon. You use it like a weapon to move forward in the battle. And so the word Paul uses for shield here refers to specifically the Roman shield, and they had more than one, but the Roman shield that was the larger one. And it would be about 2.5 feet wide by about 4 feet high. And they would take these shields and they would form a band, like a wall. They would put them together in a tight formation, creating this wall effect. You'd have one set in the front, and the other guys, typically, they would raise them up over their heads, especially when aerial assaults would come, with when they would shoot in arrows, the enemy would shoot in the arrows to try to attack in that way. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, this reminds us, as it did last week again, of how crucial it is that we not get this self-reliant attitude in spiritual warfare. Roman soldiers didn't go out to battle alone. They went out together. They went out as a unit. They built a wall together. So God intends us as well to fight demonic attacks, spiritual warfare, shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, if you will, with fellow church members. And so we raise up, Paul is alluding to here, we're raising up these shields of faith together, not alone. Verse 16, only then, the last part, he says, only then can we extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So, yeah, sure. Could you, as a believer in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, can you extinguish some of the darts of Satan that he would launch your way? Certainly, certainly can. And we do sometimes. But Paul says all of the flaming darts can be extinguished when we stand what? Together. Apart from togetherness, it's impossible. In Christ, together, it is more than possible. Now, it's interesting, the word darts here, it's a pretty traditional translation oftentimes, and so we tend not to get away from it. But really, the word darts is better translated, more accurately, maybe better to first understand what's being used as arrow. It's an arrow specifically being launched at your enemies. And so they're sharp, obviously. They're sharp objects. But notice that Paul says it's not just sharp, but they're fiery. Maybe you've seen some of these movies where the attacking armies, they come in and they shoot their flaming arrows, and you see how extra devastating those can be. This makes them even more dangerous to you and to surrounding believers in the spiritual realm when we apply it to that, because fire, you know, can spread. So it spreads the devastation and destruction even more easily. And so the imagery here of Paul with the shield of faith in spiritual warfare is of these aerial assaults of Satan. He's coming in from above. And you can't help but think Paul's thinking in terms of the mind, that the aerial assaults have come into the mind, because indeed that's where all spiritual warfare begins and takes place and ends ultimately. As the Puritans of old always told us, that the battlefield for the spiritual battle is always in the mind. It is always there. Therefore, it's important for us to understand that it is faith in Christ that protects our minds and our souls, because faith in Christ is the victory. Faith, not faith in your faith, not faith in faith, not faith in you having enough faith, but faith in Christ is the victory. And the Bible tells us this so many places. One of those places is 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Look at that with me, if you would. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, the emphasis there isn't our, but it's faith. Our faith. You are important in the mix, but it's faith. Who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. So faith in Christ is what extinguishes Satan's flaming arrows shot at your mind, and it does it, faith does it with 100% accuracy. Better than a Patriot missile defense system shooting down the enemy projectiles, faith in Christ extinguishes the darts, the arrows of Satan. So listen to Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church. This is so helpful, I think, to remember, because to remember that it's a battle of truth, of logic, of it, that's addressing the mind. So 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says there. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So here is the victory. As we take all these thoughts, all these so-called opinions of man, and we take them captive under the authority of Jesus Christ. But yet, despite this truth, the devil just keeps on working as if he's actually going to succeed. He keeps working in his hopes of deceiving you and deceiving me into thinking that our faith isn't enough or faith is not enough. He, in hopes of shattering our faith. For pastors, sometimes the heaviest attacks come in the hours just before or just after they preach the word for you. And Charles Spurgeon especially, there's been other ministers that have testified to this, but Charles Spurgeon has been quoted many times as referring to this idea that the attacks on his mind were heaviest prior to and in the hours after he preached. And I'm certain of this, that in the minds of the listeners of a sermon, the church family or whatever context you're in when the Word of God is preached, I'm certain that the spiritual attacks on the listeners of sermons is probably the heaviest and the most destructive prior to the sermon and after the sermon. We know that in the case of unbelievers, We know that Satan strives to go and steal, take away the word of God that has landed on the hearts of an unbeliever. So, for example, in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 19, in the parable of the sower, Jesus has this to say as he begins to interpret that parable. Matthew 13, 18 and 19. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the picture here is how Satan is always at work trying to take God's word away from people. I believe that's whether that's a believer or an unbeliever. He's always wanting to demean, question, shatter, if he can, splinter the word of God. Every imaginable temptation will flood your mind if your mind is not prepared to do battle. If your mind is not ready to face the onslaught of attacks of, do you really believe that? Did God really say? Things like that. Bitterness, jealousy, and anger are all just a sampling of what may creep into your souls to begin to help, to almost encourage you to question God and His Word. Or maybe it's painful memories. Painful memories will be shot your way into your mind from above and to try to draw your attention away from the truth of God. And suddenly you may have these feelings of fear and guilt and shame over things that really are way in your past. This is why Paul commands, back to what we said a moment ago. This is why Paul said, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. All. There's not a day off. There's not an hour off. There's not a moment to lose. There's never a time to go without the shield of faith. There's never a time to go without the shield. Raise that shield, church. Raise that shield of faith. Faith not in yourself, but in the fearless, guiltless, and shameless Christ. The only one who can help us. But when you do it, when you raise the shield of faith, don't forget your helmet. Look at the next point. Number five. The fifth piece of armor, verse 17, put on the helmet of salvation. God's salvation is like a helmet, according to Paul. And this is not the only place he says this, and we'll look at the other place he mentions this a little later. Helmets do what? You know, sort of like last week, like, what's the obvious answer? Well, hopefully it's obvious enough to us. What's a helmet for? It's to protect the head. And the head would include the mind again and the brain. The brain, the mind. The head is vital to the human body's functioning. The head is what controls pretty much every body part that you have. Every system in your body is connected to the brain in some respect, in some way. The brain, the mind, involves decision-making, carrying out the wishes of the mind. So the will, the action center, the behavior, the attitudes, they're all incorporated in there somehow, mystically speaking, and making use of every system of the body to carry out your wishes and your desires. You want to touch something, and your mind's like, it's telling you, touch that, and then your body gets involved and actually does the deed that is there in the mind. So the helmet is what allows, in the battle, the helmet is what allows a soldier to keep his head up in the battle, to keep moving forward, to keep telling his feet to go, to keep telling the hands to hold on to that shield, to keep shoulder to shoulder, not to split up, not to turn around and bolt and run, but to keep moving forward, to have a hope, knowing that he is protected from above. Not only does he have a shield of faith, his faith is in the one true God, but that helmet of salvation, that helmet is covering him from above, protecting him. He knows his hope is in God who has saved him. So in the same way, this spiritual helmet of salvation gives us this kind of a hope, doesn't it? Of moving forward in the battle, that God is our all-sufficient help. Now to that other verse that I told you Paul mentioned the helmet of salvation in. Paul says this to the Thessalonian church. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 9. He says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet," there it is, "and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Same type of language as he uses in Ephesians. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the spiritual warfare, that's not God. That's not God's wrath. That's not God's judgment. That's tribulation. That's tribulation that God is allowing, that God has brought into your life for His purposes that we don't always understand, but we trust Him in. It's this tribulation, this trouble, this persecution, this suffering. It's the spiritual war that's going on. God's salvation is hope. You see, we don't have to go, well, I hope that God saves me. No, God, we have a true hope. God, I hope. My hope is in God. It's sure. It's firm in this spiritual battle. It's hope to keep on in the battle. To keep carrying on. And hope is really half the battle. Because when soldiers lose hope, that's when they usually get defeated. But when soldiers have hope, when their captain can keep hope alive, they keep going and they keep fighting. So with these five pieces of armor in place, the Christian soldier is now ready to unsheath the sixth and final piece of armor that would be hanging on that belt of truth. You remember that? We talked about that last week. They unsheath the sixth piece of armor. Number six, take up the sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. So take up the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. The soldier's sword is the only really true piece of weaponry. We kind of referred to the shield as a weapon, and it can be sort of, but really, if you think about it, without the sword, there's not much going to happen. The shield can be used, as we said, to push, but it can't pierce and it can't cut, at least not like the sword, right? So the sword pierces, the sword cuts, and the sword ultimately is really the only thing that the enemy has to fear. You know, you might be a little afraid to get punched with a shield or kicked with the gospel shoes or something like that. But the reality is, when the sword comes out, that's when you know you got something really to deal with that can take your life like that. And so, as God's people, the church has God's sword of the Spirit to grasp hold of. It's there. It's based on that truth. It's hanging there on the truth. It's there. It's dependable. It's our final authority, is our highest authority, is our sufficient authority in everything for this battle. It's sufficient for every need that we have. The Scriptures are our only hope, for example, of being wiser than the devil. You see, sometimes we think, well, we can be wise in our spirit, and I just need the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is important, and that's helpful, but I've got the Spirit in me, I've got Christ in me, and that's enough, and that's true. But you have to remember, to say you have the Spirit and have Christ in you means you have the Word of God in you too. How do you know the Spirit? How do you know the Son of God, Jesus, apart from the Word? You can't. You don't. So you must have the Scriptures. And with the Scriptures, there is hope of being wiser than the devil. Now, notice I didn't say necessarily craftier than him or wiser in that sense. We can't necessarily outwit him. I would be careful about thinking that way. But I do believe we can be wiser than him based on this scripture here. Psalm 119, verse 98. There's other scriptures too, but this was very helpful. Psalm 119, verse 98. The psalmist says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." You see, the Word of God, man may try to take away God's Word from us, the written Word, but when we know God's Word well enough to have it in our hearts, then the enemy is at our mercy in many respects. It makes us wiser than our enemy. So by use of Scripture, what can we do? Well, we strike fear in that ancient serpent, the devil. That ancient serpent, the devil. We strike fear in his heart. Just like with an earthly army, they pretty much just would fear that sword is the ultimate fear they would have of being cut, being pierced, being chopped to pieces, slain on the battlefield. Satan is the same way. What terrifies him is not you. He's not scared of you. He's not scared of your family. He's not even scared of this church. But what he is scared of is the Word of God. He's scared of the sword of the Spirit, because he knows with it we can slay him, and we do slay him. And by use of the Scriptures, we cut and we pierce through all the unbelief and all of the sin of men, so that some will hear and believe. And you see the sword at work, even in the lives of people that don't come to Christ. You can see it tearing and cutting and piercing, cutting down, cutting through all the excuses and cutting through all of the opinions and get straight down to what really counts. And the Bible talks about this in Hebrews 4:12. Listen to it very carefully. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living, inactive, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. You say, can you split a soul and a spirit? No, that's the point. Of joints and of marrow. Can't really do that without desecrating it all. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Can you separate thoughts and intentions? No, you can't. That's the point. You get down to the smallest thing you can imagine, and the Word of God slices it. It cuts it. It pierces right through to the core of what really it matters. So let's not, Grace Life, let's not be those people who say with their mouths that God's Word is sufficient, but with our actions deny His Word, maybe through a lack of loving it, or lack of reading it, meditating on it, memorizing it, obeying it, making it a part of everything in our lives, our family, our employments, everything. But here's the thing. We know that apart from God's grace, we are those people. Apart from God's grace and the Spirit of God working in us, that's who we are. We don't love the Word. We don't obey it. We don't cherish it. We don't read it. We won't memorize it apart from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. After all, it's the sword of the what? Spirit. And apart from the Spirit working, we won't pay attention to the Word of God. It's an act of God's grace through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that we would be a different kind of people that takes up the sword of the Spirit, God's Word. So here's how we bring this sermon in for a landing here today. How do we put God's armor on exactly? You see, we can talk about the armor all day long, and people go on and on and on about the armor, and they spend 6-week series on, and I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but they spend a whole sermon on each one, each piece of the armor, and you get to the end and it's like it's done. But are we done? Or it can be taught in such a way that it's about you putting on the armor, and really it is about you putting on armor, but only the way God intends for us to put it on. How are we to put it on? Paul tells us how to put it on. Verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer itself is not a piece of God's armor. Because Paul doesn't say, now, and put on prayer. He says to pray. So it's connected to it. There's a relationship, but prayer itself is not a piece of God's armor. Prayer is the protocol for putting it on. It is the procedure for putting it on. It's how you put it on. It's the protocol. It's how we put this armor on. Therefore, I'm going to argue this morning that it deserves an entire sermon in and of itself. Now, prayer, if you're like me, may be one of the more neglected spiritual disciplines. Okay, I think it is among a lot of Christians. We struggle. We see it in the disciples. We see it in Peter, James, and John, where Jesus 3 times comes back and says, "Hey, I told you to watch and pray. I told you 3 times to watch and pray." And they still were falling asleep there at the end. And so I think it's a struggle we all can have. So we're going to look at it next Lord's Day in and of itself, just at the idea of praying and looking at these verses. But for today, I want us to reemphasize our conclusion from last week with this armor of God. Paul is commanding us, in essence, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, that's really what he's doing. We go back to chapter 4, put on Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. We see this language here, but we also see it in the book of Romans in the same kind of, almost the same context of armor. Not the same kind of, it is the same. It's the same context of armor. So look with me at Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Stop, in other words, stop living like Don't be living like, don't be tempted like to live like, and don't, if you are living like, stop living like a demon army person, soldier. Put on the armor of light. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is, in many ways, ground zero for where the spiritual battle takes place. All of these sins are deeper in the heart, potentially, or in the mind, where that battle is taking place, where decisions are being made about potential lust and these things that we are clearly not to be a part of. This is like being a soldier of darkness. We're to be soldiers of light. So at the end, it is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us on our behalf. He's commanding us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that armor of light. Jesus is, as we said last week, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah. Who is Jesus? He's the coming Messiah who has come and one day will come again. Jesus who would come, the Messiah who would come and put on God's army on behalf of Israel. And by extension, that means on behalf of all Christians, all believers in the Messiah. Listen again. Now, this is different than last week. Last week, we went back to Isaiah and looked at some of the armor. We're going to look at a different set of verses in Isaiah once again that refer to Jesus as our armor bearer, the one who really put it on and did it the right way. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 3. God speaking to his people. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. Now, he's speaking of Israel. Israel's speaking here as, hey, God's called me out. But by the end of these verses, you'll understand that the nation of Israel didn't fulfill this. Christ fulfilled this. Verse 2, he made my mouth, listen to it, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Who is this servant, Israel? The nation? The people? Well, the near prophecy, yeah, that's true. But they didn't ultimately fulfill what God is saying here. This is Jesus. The greater Israel, the fuller, the complete Israel, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, what is our only hope? Christ, who is our armor. As we put on each piece of the armor, how do we do it? By prayer. We'll speak on more of that next week. So we are victors in the battle because of what Jesus Christ has done. Would you join me in praying here as we end our time together? God, thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. And I pray that you'll do your work in the hearts of everyone who has been attentive to it. Lord, that we will apply Paul's instructions to us for the battles that we face. And they're all about us. They're in our own hearts. They're in our families. They're in our workplaces. They're in our community and our world. We desperately ask you, Lord, that we would not try to be independent soldiers. That we would be rather members of your army, standing together, putting on the armor, fighting in the strength that you supply. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.